Opportunity to share your word this morning. Pray that we always have ears to hear, just as Jesus was saying through the parables. But Lord, just help us this morning to just learn this simple truth. Trust, we trust you, and we obey you. Don't just listen, but we act. So help us to learn that this morning again from Numbers chapter 9. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to chapters 9, we're finally going to start to move. Like the Israelites have been there since Exodus 19, all through Leviticus, partway through Numbers, and a little over a year's time has gone, and God is almost ready to move them towards Canaan. Now, back in chapter 1, all right, so I think I have it on the screen there, Peter, 1 verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meetings, this is how the book of Numbers began, in the desert of Sinai, on the first day of the second month, of the second year, after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community. But here in chapter 9, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year. So we're actually going backwards a bit, aren't we? Okay. After they came out of Egypt, he said, have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time, celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, first month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. So there's two reasons why Moses waits now to give us this part of what's going on in their life. The second reason I'll explain a little bit later when we get to verse 15, and it's more practical. But for now, the real reason I believe it's theological and it's spiritual. So think back to when the Israelites left Egypt in the first place. God instituted the Passover, Exodus 12. He told them what was going to happen. Right, kill the lamb in your as a family after twilight, right? Spread the blood on the doorposts, and everybody who does that, their firstborn child will not die. And of course, so many of the Egyptians' families lost their firstborn. And so after that had happened, then God led them safely through the miraculous Red Sea crossing by his visible presence, right? The cloud. Cloud by day, fire by night. Okay? So, Exodus, leading by cloud. Passover, God leads. So this is why Moses is putting this here. He wants to make sure the Israelites understand that when you celebrate the Passover, it's a reminder of what God's done for you in the past and the promise of where he's going to take you in the near future as well as the ultimate future. So when you celebrated the Passover faithfully, what did God do for you? He rescued you and he led you. So this is what Moses is doing here as he's telling us chapter 9, even though it actually occurs just prior to chapter 1, verse 1. So, instruction, application. All this instruction is interrupted by an applicational lesson that God wants them to obey right now. He says, now's the time. It's the second year now. We've been gone for, it took them 3 months to get to Sinai. 9 months later, it's been a whole year now since the Exodus, and God says, okay, I told you back then, you're going to celebrate this every year, so let's celebrate it again. It's now the first month in the second year, 14th day, okay, observe the Passover, and then Moses is going to give him a summary in verses 15 to 23 of how God led them. So again, Passover, obedience, God leads. But it's there's a principle here as well. You know, all this instruction and then application, right? Information, application. And sometimes we forget this application part. We get caught up in the instruction part. We like to learn, we like to read, we like to study. But if we don't learn to trust God through the instructions, then we're less likely to obey him. So we got to make sure we're balanced, right? We have to listen and learn, but we need to apply. We trust what God says. If we're learning what God says, if we're studying, and we're learning, and we do nothing with it, then what's the point? What's the point of all that study? Maybe study less and apply more. It's not a bad idea. Instead of reading all these chapters and verses, and it's not really doing a whole lot for you, maybe just read a little bit and seek to apply something specifically with God's word. We trust the word of God in order to obey the word of God. So we have to keep learning, obviously, from his word, but the sole purpose is always to trust God as he's leading our life. Because, like the Israelites, we're not there yet. We know where God's ultimately going to take us, but haven't arrived yet. And so we need to keep trusting him. But we can trust him because he's a compassionate God. That's what we're going to find out in the first 14 verses here. Israel learned to trust God because he's a compassionate God. So God says, celebrate the Passover at this point in time, twilight, the 14th day of the month, according to all the rules and regulations. So Moses tells the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did. In the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything as the Lord commanded. Now, the word that's associated with the Passover here so many times, in 14 verses, the word celebrate is mentioned 9 times. Celebrate the Passover, celebrate the Passover, celebrate the Passover. Why? Well, because salvation is worth celebrating, is it not? That's what they're celebrating. They're celebrating their deliverance, their salvation. And so salvation is a great thing to celebrate. Now, some of your translations may use the word keep or observe, but most translations use the word celebrate. Now, the Hebrew word is actually a very basic word, means just to do. Just a very general do or make or create. But the context of where that's used often determines how to translate it. So here, many translations have actually said, celebrate the Passover. Now, the Hebrew word here, which is asah, is also used many times in Genesis 1, when God created. God made, God created, God did. And one of the interesting places it's used is in Genesis 1:26, where after God made man and woman, he said it was very good. All that he had made, all that he had asahed, was very good. And so here at the Exodus, what did God do for Israel? Well, he saved them. He delivered. It was very good. And he says, I want you to celebrate what I did for you every year. Because what he was going to do for them was he not only saved them, right? But he's going to make a new path for their life. And that's worth celebrating, is it not? When God delivers us and now he's giving us a new direction in our life. Now, God said through Moses, celebrate the Passover with all its rules and regulations. One of the things that maybe wasn't the pleasant to do in the Passover is to eat bitter herbs. And they were to eat the bitter herbs as part of the Passover meal to remind them of the bitter life from which God saved them. So there's a number of things that they had to remember when they observed the Passover. So you remembered the bitter life that God saved you from. You also remembered the cost of what your salvation, what the payment was for your salvation, which was the death of not just a lamb, like it was your lamb. Like you had to pick out your lamb that you had in your flock and you were to sacrifice it. And then you were to believe what God said, that if you spread the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed for your family, that that would spare your family from death. And you did that by faith. And you also celebrated the fact that God did exactly what his word said he would do, and that now you have peace with God, and that God is going to lead you into a future place of blessing. So we can see the correlation so clearly, right, to our own salvation, as we know the Passover pointed forward to and was fulfilled in Jesus, who became our Passover Lamb, Lamb of God who dies for the sins of the world. And when we believed God's word by faith, by, you know, spiritually applying his blood, paid the price for our sins, that spares us from what kind of death? Well, an eternal death, a death of separation from God forever, that spares us from that. And now we have peace with God because we have a relationship with him. And now we look forward to how he's leading us in the near future, as well as where he's ultimately looking forward to where he's ultimately going to take us to be with himself. So have we thanked God recently for our salvation? Do you do that every now and then? You're just kind of like, you're meditating, you're thinking, you're reading scripture, and you're like, boy, oh boy, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me from the bitter life maybe you used to lead, or from the potential of having a bitter life if you grew up with the gospel. You know, sometimes you may have thought, "Joy, boy, I wish I kind of had more fun." No, you didn't miss anything, right? God was gracious to you and spared you from a lot of bitterness. But I hope and pray that we do that regularly and that we're grateful that he is a gracious and compassionate God and extended that grace towards you and I. But you know, that's something a lot of people don't understand. They don't understand that God is a gracious and compassionate God. They think God is some kind of big meanie out to get him, out to zap him whenever he wants, okay? And yet here's a great illustration that God is not like that in verses 5 through 14. So when Moses gets the command that they're supposed to celebrate the Passover again, verse 6, some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron and said, "Hey, we've become unclean because of a dead body, probably a family death, okay? But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering, like killing a lamb, with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses said, "Too bad." He could have. Right? He could have said, "Well, I'm sorry. That's what the law says. Thus says the Lord. You didn't obey? You didn't obey." He didn't say that at all, did he? Because that's not what God's like. And Moses says, "You know what? That's a good question. I'm going to go to God." So he was wise and compassionate too. Because he could have made a judgment based on the law and been fully right. Could he not have? Sorry. You know, that's the way it goes. But he didn't. And every situation in life is not addressed in the Word of God. Sometimes we have to go to the Word of God and say, you know, or God in prayer and each other and say, "You know, I got a little dilemma. I'm trying to follow the Word of God here, but this is, I'm facing this situation and I'm not clear on how the Word of God addresses this. How do we proceed forward with this? Because we want to honor God." And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? So we need to pray and discern from the Word of God and make the best decision we can. So Moses goes to God, and not surprisingly, God extends grace. He always extends grace, does he not? He extends grace. Because they wanted to celebrate the Passover, correct? Yes, he did, okay? But they're honoring the law because they're like, "Hey, we had a funeral, we came in contact with a dead body." They're unclean, and a good reminder that being unclean didn't mean you always had sin. It just means you came in contact with something that was affected by sin, all right? And so then they had to remove themselves for a week or so and be cleansed and then come back into the community. So Moses asks God, and God says, they can celebrate it the next month, in the second month, on the 14th day. And that's pretty cool. And you know what? I think, okay, jump 800, 750, 800 years ahead, and we have this happen again. So King Hezekiah is now king of Israel, one of Israel's better kings. And his son, Manasseh, who was one of Israel's worst kings until he got saved late in life, but he made a total disaster of the temple, the sacrificial system, everything. So when Hezekiah took kingship over Israel, he began to clean it all up, straighten it all up, you know, get the temple back in working order. He had to get the priests, find out who the priests were, get them all sorted out. This is interesting. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah. And by the way, he was the king of the southern kingdom, and he's extending grace to the northern neighbors, who are still there. And he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh in the north, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. I wonder where he got that idea. I think he got it from Exodus 9. Why not? They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. So he's like, for practical reasons, as much as we want to celebrate it on the right day at the right time, we're not ready. And we want to do it right. And God honors that. And so he says, he got together. All right? They had not been able to celebrate the regular time because not enough priests and so on. The plan seemed right both to the king and the whole assembly. So they got together and they decided this is a good plan. And so they decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, calling the people to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. So they wanted to honor God. It didn't work for them to do it on the first month. And they came together and said, hey, we're ready on the second month, the 14th day. It happened once before. Let's honor God that way. So God is a compassionate and gracious God, and he blesses obedience, not legalism. He blesses grace, not inflexibility. Jesus uses harshest language for the inflexible legalism of the Pharisees because they kept the law, but they didn't obey God. They had no heart for God. They kept the letter of the law, and yet there was no heart and compassion and grace to understand the God of the law. So here God honored those people's desire to obey his word, celebrate the Passover, while recognizing they couldn't because they were unclean. And he said, hey, you guys can do it on the 14th day of the second month. And so here's a good example, again, that uncleanness didn't automatically mean you had sinned, but that you had just come in contact with something that had the effects of sin. And then in verse 14, we have another example of grace being extended. God extends grace to those who were non-Israelites, who were living with the community of Israel, who also wants to adhere to God's laws. And God says, hey, the non-Israelites can also celebrate the Passover as well. So again, God sends grace, extends grace. So here in verses 15 to 23 now, we read, how did it work? So again, obey God, Passover, God leads you, right? Obedience, trust, and God leads, all right? So we have, I think it's just a summary of how it's going to work. They don't officially leave, actually, till chapter 10, verse 11. And if you've got your Bible open, and someone's got chapter 10, verse 11, what day, we're told the time, what day do they actually leave on? Somebody say that. The 20th day of what? The second month. Oh, you see, why did they wait? They were absolutely. You see how this is working? Is why Moses put this here? So God says, we'll go after these other guys have been had a chance to celebrate the Passover. So 6 days after they did that, then they finally go. Now we understand why God waited, why Moses put this here, because they're 6 days away now from leaving here in chapter 9. So far, they've listened to God through Moses, and they're ready to follow God's leading. And they're going to do a good job for a little bit. Spoiler alert, okay? But why should they trust and obey God? Because we can trust God's leading because he's always going to bless us. Remember Numbers 6. Remember the Aaronic blessing that the priests were to say over the people all the time. Every temple service, they would recite this and read it, and the priests would pray over the people, right? The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. See, it's crucial for us to get this in our heads that God's ultimate desire is to bless his people. I don't know how strongly I can say that. To God's people. To get that in your heads. That God is not out to harm us, but to bless us. And we see the grace already extended here. And the reason he was going to bring them into the promised land in the first place was because it's a good place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? All the rivers are stream with milk. No, they don't, right? It's a metaphor for everything is healthy, everything is productive, right? But the challenge for Israel, and the challenge we all face every day while living in a sin-infected world, is to keep believing that God wants to bless us and to lead us into a place where we have peace with him and that he wants his face to shine on us. So we have to believe that this is God's continual purpose for our lives. So Moses describes the way God led Israel by his presence, right? Depicted as a cloud and depicted as fire, fiery cloud in the night. And I'm sure it was practical reasons as well. I mean, the cloud not only directed them during the daytime because it would have been sunny and hot, but also would have provided some shade. And then the fire at night, giving them heat and opportunity to see, obviously. And where was it? It was always above the tent of meeting, right? God's presence was always there. Like you never had to say, has anyone seen God today? Turn around, buddy, right? He's always with us, right? He's always with us. And so verse 17, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, they set out. Whenever the cloud settled, they encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. And so even when they didn't know where they were going, they always knew God was with them. Isn't that important? So you always had to believe by faith that God's purpose was to, wherever you were going that day or those weeks, was to lead you to the place where you're going to receive his blessing. And Israel's experience, as well as our own. However, we question that so often in our life. Why do we do that? Well, we don't know where he's taking us. We're unsure. Okay? God's timing is off. Isn't his timing bad sometimes? No, it's not, but we think that way. And we doubt he's leading us to good places when we're going, when a girl shoves us on the basketball court and we break our teeth. Or whatever it is we go through, right? The bad experiences we have in life. We say, where is God when those terrible things, those hard things happen to us in life? So we struggle sometimes to believe this is God's continual purpose for our life. But remember, number 6:24 to 26, it's God's purpose for them always. And they knew that. Matter of fact, you can read this, especially if you read through the Psalms, you'll see snippets of it. There's one particular psalm where it's the whole theme of the psalm, the short psalm, Psalm 67. Listen to this, or read it on the screen. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Well, I wonder where they got that, eh? Right, number 6. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So how are the nations, okay, how are the nations supposed to come to know God? Well, when the people of God, who are trusting God's plan to bless them, and in whom he has placed his name, live in such a way that they reflect God's presence shining on them. When we live in such a way that God's favor is shining on us, we reflect that to a lost world. Yet his people didn't always trust him, even though God warned them numerous times about exiles, right? Smarten up, or you're going to exile. They didn't learn that lesson. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and then the Babylonians came in 605 BC and took the southern kingdom to Babylon. And even then, God says, you know what? I want to make sure the guys who are in exile remember my promise to them that I'm going to bless them, that I'm going to bless them. So he tells Jeremiah, he says, write them a letter. And he says in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Even though you're going through this difficulty right now, trust my plan, trust my leading. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and you will bring and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. But this isn't just Old Testament stuff. I mean, even Jesus says stuff like this, does he not? John 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. It's not that Jesus didn't know that we were going to go through difficulties, because he would say in John 16, verse 32, to his disciples, the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. So I'm going to cut you off, Jesus says, right? Just seeing if you're awake, okay? Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus' overcoming the world assures us that we, his followers, will as well. That's why we can trust God's purpose to bless us ultimately in his presence, knowing that he always has a good path for us. So when we're unsure or when we doubt, go to the Word of God, remind ourselves of the promises of God, right? and remind ourselves of verses like Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for what? For our good, right? The good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. See, there's the good purpose he's working in us always, okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And that's called what they call the prophetic present, which means it's already done. It's like it's so guaranteed, it's already talked about as if it's done, even though it's not done yet. So while we know what God's purpose is for us, like Israel, our obedience or our disobedience to God's leading affects our enjoyment of his blessings. So in the summary, back here in Numbers 9, so in the summary statement of how God led them in the wilderness through the cloud, and that the people obeyed God, at least at this point, each time the cloud moved or settled, we read, sometimes a cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days in verse 20. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only for an evening till morning. When it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. And when it stayed with the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, they would remain and not set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. However, as Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story, right? It's not over. And we know that they would fail and complain in a short time. Just like we complain at times about God's leading in our life. Because we forget that he is going to bless us and lead us to green pastures and make us lie down in quiet waters and restore our bank accounts. No, he says souls, right? And guide us in paths of righteousness for our name's sake, right? No. See, whose purpose is God doing in your life? His purpose in you, which is his good and perfect will, which is to make us more like Jesus. So God wants to bless us, but the blessing he gives and we need is what? The security of his keeping us, the strength and empowerment of his face shining upon us, his gracious not treating us as our sins deserve, and his turning his favor toward us so that we can experience shalom, which is harmony, which is wholeness. We're one with God and we're one with each other. There's harmony. Maybe that's not your experience right now. You don't feel very harmonious with God or with life. Maybe you're dissatisfied by the circumstances that you find yourself currently in. And you're struggling to trust God. And often our confusion or our dissatisfaction in God is because we're impatient. We're impatient in his timing. We don't see the difficulties that we're in. We don't see it as something good, something that's going to accomplish anything, like floaters in our eye one morning, and we see the purpose for it. Sometimes the next day, often we don't see those things, right? We see that God's got a purpose we have to trust him in. If God's in our life, if that cloud is there, okay, he's in our life. We know he's in our life, right? He's good. He's good. And he's working in for our good. But our good is not our comfort. Our good is conformity to Christ. Because he wants to shine through us so that people see Jesus in us so that they will know his name, not our name. It's for his name's sake. That's why he leads us. So to trust God is to obey him, knowing he wants to bless us with his presence, his power, and his peace. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 67, God will bless us, and the ends of the earth will fear him. Believe it. Let's pray. Father, we know the Israelites are going to stumble and not follow you and struggle and complain because circumstances are unpleasant. Father, we are in the same boat at times. And we don't have the cloud above our heads giving us guidance. We don't need that. We have your Spirit inside us every day. We have you reminding us every day that we are one with you, that we have peace with God. Thank you for that. But help us to maintain the ongoing harmony with you and with each other by confessing the sins that we commit, by making repairs to relationships that we need to, by being patient with your leading and trusting that you've got a plan and a purpose for us. We know it's good. We know where we're ultimately going. It's just we don't always know the details and the circumstances. But when they have come, and if they're not pleasant, we have to trust you. Father, if we've known you for a while, we can look back in our life and say, yep, I remember that difficulty. I remember that situation. It wasn't what I thought was going to be, but it actually turned out to be better, and you led me and directed me, and I didn't see it at the time. And Lord, this is where we find ourselves maybe today. We're still in the middle of something. We're not sure where you're going, what you're doing. Maybe we're just worried about the world at this time. We watch the news, we look at the world, and we see it's a terrible, terrible, terrible place. And then yet you say in the end of Psalm 67, the world's going to fear you. We have to believe that. And we move forward, trusting that that's your plan, that that's your plan. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again, reminding us to trust you, trust what the information we're giving, so that we can apply it to our life in gracious and loving obedience. And we'll sing about that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.